Well, Dee read to us from Luke 4, 14 through 21, but chapter 4 begins with Jesus' temptation. So for 40 days, Jesus has been alone with his hunger, his weakness, his aloneness, and his thoughts. And as the outcome of those 40 days, Luke says that Jesus left the experience filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he returned to Galilee. Something seems to have changed in Jesus as a result of that experience. Who wouldn't be changed by it? 40 days alone, 40 days being tempted, 40 days of thinking and pondering your next moves, the next stage of your life and your ministry. And one of the questions I want to ask as I think about that is, what did that mean for Jesus? What did it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Perhaps mighty deeds or powerful preaching, powerful teaching. Whatever it was, the outcome in terms of his reception by the crowds was he was praised everywhere he went. People were going, "Wow, I have never heard anything like it." I remember when I was growing up at the South Highland Church of Christ in Little Rock. My good buddy was a guy named Toby. Toby had a brother, an older brother, who had gone away to college. And he had come back. It was a holiday or something. And the elders of our church got him to read scripture or to speak or to do something. And I remember the oohs and ahs. That's our boy. We're really proud of him. And maybe that's how the people in Nazareth responded to Jesus. That's our little boy. He grew up here. And it also makes me wonder what they think they heard. Have you ever heard something or read something where, based on the article title, you thought you were going to get something else, but the title was just to pique your curiosity. The title was just to draw you in. Sometimes on the internet, I'll see a title or a question, and it sounds really interesting. And so you click on the link and you go there, and the article has nothing to do with that. Wasted my time on that one. I raise this question. I want you to be thinking about that as a disciple of Jesus. What I want to get you to ask yourself is, what do you think you heard Jesus say to you? What do you think you heard him say to you? In 14 verses, these people that he grew up with, these friends, were carrying him up, marching him up to a cliff where they were going to push him off and kill him. A few verses earlier, they were saying, "That's our boy." What a scripture reading that was. How grandly he did that. And the next moment they're ready to kill him. What enraged them so much? Nazareth was his home. It was not where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. That was his hometown. Nazareth is 14 miles kind of southwest of the Sea of Galilee. 14 miles away. the synagogue that he's in our text, is where he grew up hearing the Old Testament read every Sabbath. Which may partly explain the affection for Jesus that existed in this town, because they'd watched him grow up. And probably never ever thought of him as Messiah. This is Messiah growing up in our church. In our, I'll say church, but I mean congregation or synagogue. Well, on this particular Sabbath, the president or leader of the synagogue, and there was one in every synagogue, would have picked a man from the congregation to read the day's lection. Now, you've heard me use this term before. Sometimes I talk about the lectionary, and the lectionary is a prescribed set of readings. That's what a lectionary is. And the Jews had a lectionary. They had prescribed readings for certain days of the year. And what Luke tells us that Jesus found and read doesn't actually exist in that form in the scriptures. It's kind of interesting. You know, today people do mashups of music. And so when you think of a mashup, you think of several pieces of music put together in one, sort of collapsed into one piece of music. And so Jesus actually read from Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61. You have to go to both of those texts to get what Jesus said. But Luke mashed them up for us. There's an interesting contrast or contradiction in this text in the idea of the scroll. Jesus' reading is bookended with the presentation of the scroll to him by the president of the synagogue. Here, Jesus, our reading comes from Isaiah today. And the other bookend is with Jesus after he reads this text, hands it back to the president. The ritual would have spoken volumes about the role, the centrality of Scripture to this synagogue, to this group of people. I kind of have a prejudice, and I know it's a prejudice, so don't take me too seriously as I tell you about it. But one of the things that makes me kind of sad is, you know, when I pick up my Bible and I read from my Bible in this form, it kind of does something to my respect button. Right? Does it yours? It's like, wow, that's God's word to me. That's not quite the same as that. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying quit doing this. That's not what I'm saying at all. We should read it in whatever form we can get it in. But I'm only saying that just to illustrate that when the scroll was handed to Jesus, it would have been this tall thing and there were two reels on it, so to speak. If you were to go in a synagogue today, that the scroll would be covered with this elaborate velvet cover that goes over it. A lot of ceremony, a lot of importance. But here's the contradiction. It did not guarantee that the listeners would, by their lives, show respect for it. There was a muttering of amens if this had been a church. You'd have heard people saying, preach it. If it's a black church, preach it. Amen. You know, that's the kind of spirit that was alive in this congregation. Joseph's little boy is reading today. But you know, it's always easiest to ignore the home folks. Husbands and wives have a husband and wife button, don't we? Oh, that's just my husband. That's just my wife. That's just my kid. That we wouldn't do if we were at work because we know we can get fired for it at work. It's different. It's home, folks. And I think that was at work. But Jesus' teaching was deadly. It was deadly. It had teeth in it. It had fangs in it. It had venom in it that could come back if you really took it seriously, and it could inflict a wound in your spirit if you really paid attention to what it was saying. And so when Jesus read Isaiah, let me see if I can get over here quickly, from Isaiah 58, the Jewish listeners on that day thought they heard something else. No, Isaiah writes, this is not the fasting I want. He's talking about religious ritual. This is what I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Preach it! Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Amen! You can just hear it. Because what the Jews in the synagogue were hearing was about them and Rome. Get this oppressive government off our necks. Let us go free. Let us rule ourselves. Sometimes what you hear is not what you're supposed to hear. So it would have been easy for them to see themselves as the poor to whom the good news was being brought. It's not unlike what you and I do when we read the story of the Good Samaritan. Who do you want to be in the story of the Good Samaritan? I want to be the Good Samaritan. I don't want to be the dadgum, arrogant Levite walking by. I don't want to be that. But the truth is, I probably am. Or it's like the woman taken in adultery. Or the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. That's who I want to be. I want to be the broken person. I want to be the person who understands who Jesus is and who gives everything they've got to Him. That's who I want to be. Thank you. That's what was happening in Nazareth, wasn't it? That's who we want to be. But sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm the hypocritical Jewish leader sitting at the back of the room saying, "Do you see what wasteful thing she just did?" The event changes mood when Jesus comments on the text. And people quit saying, "Preach it." Changes mood. Jesus says, "Today this text has been fulfilled in your hearing." And what we're doing is we're getting an understanding of Jesus. We're getting clarity on Jesus' understanding of this text in Isaiah. We're starting to look at it through his lens. And so Jesus was concerned about good news to the poor, the literal poor. Jesus was concerned about those who had been imprisoned for their faith. Jesus was concerned about those who were blind and needed to have sight. Jesus was concerned about letting those who had been oppressed by the world around them go free. And unfortunately, a lot of the people that were causing the oppression and the blindness and all of that were the religious leaders. Well, okay, the congregation's still okay. It says, all spoke well of him until he said, I'm sorry to say today that I can't do the same works for you in Nazareth as I did for those in Capernaum because you won't accept it. Now he's gone from preaching to meddling. Now he's gotten too personal. Now I have a knife sticking in my heart, and I no longer want to listen. He goes on and he says, as proof of this fact, don't you think it was kind of interesting that Elijah and Elisha went to the Gentiles to find an audience? And he tells the story of the widow at Zarephath, who was a Gentile woman, not a Jew, and showed great faith. And Naaman the leper, who complained at first about being dipped seven times in the muddy Jordan River, as opposed to the clear running, beautiful Abana and Pharpar rivers in his own land. But Jesus says, Naaman listened, and he did it. And there was instant outrage. How dare you insult us like that? How dare you? How dare you point out our sin? How dare you tell us what is true? We have this beautiful little hypocritical world that we have created for ourselves. How dare you come in here upsetting our world? The story reminds me to some degree of the conversations I hear around town. In my group, this gets called white privilege. In my ALF group, we've talked about it. We've talked about it. And I tell you, we had an interesting conversation at one of our monthly meetings, and Kilolo said with tears running down her eyes, I have a PhD. I'm part of a university faculty. I grew up in a Huxtable-esque family. Her father's a medical doctor. And I don't feel privileged. And at the end of the meeting when we were doing checkout, those of you in small group know that term. Blaine, one of our other members, who's white and male, started out saying, you know, I felt pretty offended by this because I wanted to say, I'm not guilty of that. But the more I thought about it and the more I tried on her shoes, the more I came to understand it. And he left that meeting a changed man, as did many of us. I think sometimes we're like white privileged people. We believe that we've earned our place and our rights and that we don't have any obligation to those around us. That's an unfortunate place to be in. I want to say that at times. My parents did not contribute a nickel to my college education. I did it myself. My first car I bought all by myself. My clothes in high school I bought, with rare exceptions. And there's a part of me that wants to say, I earned it. My parents didn't have a lot of money, and if you're poor today, tough toenails. Do what I did, right? Isn't that what we want to do? Well, what Jesus was doing in this text was he was announcing Jubilee. So Jubilee occurs every 50 years. This, if you ever want to read about this, this is in Leviticus 25. But basically, because I'm running out of time, Jubilee was a time when all the land went back to its original owners. So if Rich buys a piece of land from Ed, maybe Ed's down on his luck. He needs some cash, and so he sells this piece of land that's been in the family for generations. Well, at the 50-year mark, Rich's family has to give that back to Ed's family. Isn't that cool? If Ed sells the piece of property in the 48th year of the 50-year cycle, Rich only has to pay a depreciated value based on the number of years left in the lease. I'm telling you, if you were a slave, you went free in the 50th year. Everything went back. It was like hitting a reset button. No crops were planted in the 50th year. It was God's way of saying, I want you to depend on me. And I want you to make sure you understand there is no privileged class. We're in this together. We take care of each other together. And as he says this, people are marching him toward the cliff. Why? Who of us wants to hear that kind of message? Who of us want to hear God saying, I want to hit the reset button in your life. I want things to go back the way I created you. So I think about this text, I'm struck by how out of step it is with contemporary expressions. In our modern world, what you mostly hear is territorial and dogmatic and external to the message that Jesus delivered. And I think I would also add that we kind of hear what we want to hear. I love grace. I love grace. Sometimes I fear that we appeal to grace as sort of a way of getting a get-out-of-jail-free card. But I want you to understand that following Jesus has got teeth in it. And if you don't believe it, look at what God was calling his people to do in the 50th year. Give the land back. What? I paid good money for that land. Set your slaves free. Reset. Instead of that message, that territorial, dogmatic, external message that you hear from our world, Jesus says, the Lord appointed me to preach good news to the poor. It's a Jubilee message. Jews got it. That's why they were so angry at him. They got it. It's like, I see what you're asking of me. Things returning to their original shape. God's intentions for his creation being manifest in his son, Jesus. So what do I think the message is for us today? I have three ideas for you. One is to attend to the work that Jesus is doing. What's Jesus doing in the world? What's Jesus doing in the lives of the people around you? Number two, focus on news that is truly good. It's truly good. Not bogus, not empty, not vapid, powerless. No, I don't listen to that stuff. I was participating in a conversation this week, and the talk turned to past lives, and it wasn't good news to me. I don't want that news. I want Jesus' good news for me. And the third is to let God bring jubilee to your life. It's hard work. It's hard work. But I can tell you that hard work takes you great places. It really does. I mean, how many of us have looked back on times in our lives when we went through something that was difficult, but we persevered and we did what God wanted to do in our lives, and we emerged on the other side going, yes, this was God's work in my life. But you have to let God hit the reset button. You can't continue to live the way you've lived. It's got to be jubilee. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to be in step with your work in our world. We want to be people that are announcers of good news, not people for whom others only have dread. We want to look like you in the way we live. Please empower us to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.